What if I told you you could have more joy in your life? That whatever your capacity, whatever you're walking around with right now, in 30 minutes, you could improve it. Or what about your decision-making ability? If I told you that in 30 minutes, your ability to make decisions, even if you're already really good at it, could increase, what would you think? Now, if you're anything like me, your skepticism meter is 10 out of 10, because what could this guy possibly tell me in 30 minutes that would radically change my life? And in fact, in doing so, I've hijacked your frontal lobe to get you thinking and analyzing and critiquing what I'm saying, because I'm trying to make a point here. And that is, when you give information to someone like I'm just doing now, compelling their frontal lobe, we analyze it, we process it. We have to decide whether we're going to agree with it or whether we're going to reject it. But if we put that to music, it bypasses that whole process and it kind of sticks in you forever. Let me give you a point. If I was to say, the best part of waking up, how many of you guys intentionally memorized the Folger song 10, 15 years ago? Exactly. They created this little limerick that got stuck deep inside your soul, and now it sticks with you. It's there. It's in you. Now, we don't even agree with the truth. The best part of waking up is certainly not a very poor cup of coffee. That is not the best part of waking up. Yet it sits with us. Now, if I was to give you just two words to a song, I'm confident you would know the rest of it. Let's try. If I said, joy to, there it is, right? There is truth. If you were to embody that, joy to the world, the Lord has come. If that was to seep deep into your heart, you would instantly have the ability to make better decisions, and you would instantly have the ability to have increased joy in your life. Because the Lord has come. That's game-changing. But see how that deep-rooted theology has seeped in you, and whether you're conscious of it or subconscious, it's begun to do a work in you because every year at Christmas time, that song is present. And so we're in a series, Luke the Musical, and we're talking about songs, and over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the different songs that have been in Luke. And when it came time for this song, we're talking about Elizabeth's song, I was like, meh. So I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it, and reread it. I was trying to figure out, why is this a song? Why did Luke think this was so important? Mary's song makes sense to me. Simeon's song that comes up later makes sense to me. Even Zachariah's song, what's going on, it makes sense. But Elizabeth's song, I wasn't quite getting it. But if it's a song, there's something that Luke is trying to give us here that transcends just the moment. There's a theology that he's trying to make sticky that sits with the people of that time for generation and generations to come, including you and me. And I think the core idea, so if you have to leave now, at least you got the core idea. And that idea is that trust in Jesus elevates. Trust in Jesus elevates. Now again, back to our frontal lobes. If I was to tell you, hey, just trust in Jesus, everything will be better. You'll be able to make better decisions. You'll be able to have more joy. You'd be like, yeah, I want to be a nice Christian. I'm going to go home, and I'm just going to trust in Jesus. And then something in life's going to happen that's going to be greater than your capacity to handle that situation. And when it slaps you in the face, that whole idea of trusting in Jesus flies out the window, because it's really hard to take that very ethereal concept and put it into like a practical, tangible way to express this out, right? So like, what happens when you're not enough? What happens when the self-help books on how to make a decision aren't enough for you? Sure, you know about decision fatigue, and you've read the 7 Habits of Highly Effective Leadership, and you're even looking at the trending topics and how do I fail fast and move on, and you might be tracking with the best of what people have to offer when it comes to living your greatest life now. But what happens when it's not enough? What happens when you're overwhelmed? What happens when grief is so heavy you don't even know what the step is to make? What happens when you're trying to navigate something with your kids and it terrifies you because you don't have control over what they do? What happens when what you have isn't enough and you need that trust in Jesus to elevate your perspective and to really elevate your decision-making, to elevate the way that you operate. Well, good news for you. I think that's what this passage does. And I think Luke beautifully weaves it into his song in a way that's sticky, in a way that you and I can remember. Let's take a look at it. If you open your Bible to Luke 1, 39, this is the NIV translation. Here's what it says. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. In context, the angel Gabriel had just spoken to her. Hey, you're going to have a baby. I know you're about, give or take, 16 years old, and your whole life and trajectory with Joseph, and you're going to get married, and it's going to be a wonderful wedding, and you're going to have four kids, and they're all going to have J names because of J, and it's going to be sweet and precious. All of that is going to be thrown out the window because I'm going to do something radically different with your life. Are you in? And she's like, well, let's do this. Okay, so she then immediately goes to her relative Elizabeth's house, which is about a three-day journey. They live close to Jerusalem. So that's where this picks up. Verse 40. She entered Zechariah's home. Zechariah was Elizabeth's husband. We learned about him in week one in this series and this song. Remember, the Holy Spirit came to him, and he was like, I'm not so sure about that. Couldn't talk. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And the silence in the room was just like the silence I had the first time I read it. I didn't get, why is this a song? And so I was reading over and over and over again, trying to catch it. And then the good old NIV 2011 rendition helped me out. Now, different translations obviously move the Greek into English in different ways. And so there's this one verse that happens a little earlier that phrases it just nuanced difference in that 2011 version of the NIV that unlocked it for me. It says, no word from God will ever fail. Other translations typically say nothing is impossible with God. And I think sometimes we get this idea that like nothing's impossible with God. Great, I want to fly. I want to do the impossible. And God's like, that's not exactly what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is when I talk, when God talks, that word, that promise will never fail. And so we have this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth on the hinges of this promise. No word from God will ever fail. And the question for them and the question for you is, do you believe it? Do you actually believe God's promises won't fail? Again, in church, amen, brother. It's great. It's easy to proclaim this. But when life is above your capacity and you are stressed and you're trying to figure out how do I manage this business merger, or you're trying to figure out how to launch your kid into college well, or you get that call from your kid who's in college and they're struggling and your heart breaks and there's nothing you feel like you can do about it, what then? What then? What does trust look like? Well, I think Luke comments on a formula or a process for increasing our capacity to trust in Jesus. It's really helpful for making decisions. It's really helpful for increasing joy. But really, it's a process for increasing our trust in Jesus. And so I'm going to explain what that process is as we go through this verse. So the first step in that is faith over fear. First step into trusting Jesus in a real practical way, faith over fear. Here's what we see. When the angel appeared first to Mary, she had a decision she had to make. Is my life and the trajectory and everything I'm going to go through as a result of saying this, is that worth it? Oh my gosh, what will people think about me? What will they say? Can I be the mother of the Son of God? Is this even possible? Can you imagine all the things that you would think through if, hey, you're going to be pregnant and you're not going to live the life you were thought to live? You can't go to college, you can't do this, and instead you're going to be the mother of God? Intimidating. But we see she doesn't respond out of fear. She responds in faith. Hey, let's do this. Elizabeth, on the other hand, also a different story. Remember, she's about 80. 80. pregnant at 80. Some of you in this room are around the age of 80. And if you can imagine the sleepless nights, the diaper changing, the waking up, you're supposed to be on a Duffy boat in Newport Harbor in retirement, and instead, you're back into baby business. This is not how biology is supposed to work. And in fact, as I said, Zachariah was like, I'm going to lean into fear because how can this be? And again, couldn't talk. Elizabeth internalized this in such a way where she said, all right, let's do this. But you can still see that she's wrestling. How is this going to work out? Am I going to be the mother that this kid needs me to be? Am I going to be enough? Maybe you've been there before. Am I enough for the task at hand? Am I enough for what my kids need? Faith over fear. We see both of them choose to lean into faith, and that begins a process of moving them together. There's a story of a woman. She was a missionary in South America, and her and her husband were trying to bring the gospel to a tribe that had never had the Bible, and so they were looking to interact with them, translate the Bible into their language, and tell them about Jesus. And in the process of doing this, in her book, she writes that her husband and five others in their crew were killed. And so she's in this like heart-wrenching process of like, what do I do? They were killed. Do I continue to lean into this mission that I think God's given me, or do I respond in fear and step away? How do I navigate this? And she spends a chapter in her book processing through this. And here's what she comes to the conclusion of. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. I thought, that's so good. You will have questions in life. You will have circumstances that will come up that will be beyond your capacity to process through them. So what then? Faith won't eliminate those questions. I hope you have questions, even when it comes to your own faith. I hope you wrestle as you make that faith your own. I hope that you explore the doubts. And when there aren't answers to the questions you think you have, instead of stopping, I hope you press further through. Because what she found in the midst of her pain and heartache is that her questions weren't eliminated in that, but her faith and holding on helped give her a direction that began to take life from like, what do? I don't even know where to step, to a little bit of a narrower trajectory to figure out, hey, I don't have all the answers. I don't know exactly where the end of this road is, but this is the next right thing. Here's where faith is informing me. Because if I'm informed by fear, that's gonna cripple me. But if I'm informed by faith, that gives me a step. Let me make it super practical. You're trying to decide, where do I send my kid to school? Do I go to a public school? Do I have homeschool? Or do I go to a private school with them? The fear would be, man, at a public school, who knows what's going to happen? School may ruin them. That may become mean little people, and then no one will want to be around them. Or if I go to homeschool, they're going to be socially awkward, and no one's going to be the friend, and you can't have that. Or if private school, how can I even afford private school? It's so expensive. All those are fear-based responses, right? It could go either way. Faith-based responses, I trust that God will provide and protect them in public school no matter what happens. I trust that God will bring people around them so that they won't be socially awkward, but they will be able to thrive in this life. I trust that God will provide for my finances so that we can afford to continue to send them to private school. Do you see how, no matter the decision, it could be out of faith or fear. The question is, what is your internal motivation? What is happening underneath? Whether it's a business decision, do I sell it or do I keep it? Do I stay with my job or do I leave my job? Do I lean into this or do I lean out of this? When you're looking at making tough decisions, if you're making it out of fear, it's the wrong decision. If you're making it out of faith, well, that begins to take the vast sum of questions and it begins to narrow down into a trajectory. Now, faith alone in that sense, you can oftentimes get sidetracked, right? If you're just going by, hey, faith alone, I think this is what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to use the rest of the process, you might end up in a tricky scenario. That's how we got into the Crusades several hundred years ago, because it was, yeah, okay, great. So you have to have that balanced, and I think that's why we're getting the whole picture here in Luke. So faith over fear. Step two, wisdom. Pursue wisdom. The angel spoke to Mary. The angel told her, hey, your relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy. She says, great. The first thing that she does is gets up and moves to Elizabeth. Why? I was thinking through, why would she do that? Why travel 3 days? Why be exposed to people Why not like retreat and think about it and try to hide for the next 9 months? Why go and be out and about? And I think wisdom's coming into play here. Let me go and encounter you together. Let me see where God is at work. And so when it comes to us in pursuing wisdom, there's something to be said about what God does in community. Because you might look and say, hey, there's nothing I have in common with that person. I'm a 16-year-old woman, and I'm an 80-year-old woman. Yet because the circumstances of life that God has brought about, they have a similar problem. Biologically, there's no reason we should be in this scenario, but here we have a shared experience, an 80-year-old and a 16-year-old. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what church is? A Christian community, a community that trusts Jesus, but is also coming together, and with each other, we can grow, and we can help each other be who God's called us to be. We can help each other learn and lean into what trusting Jesus is. And so in that, you might have been sitting in this pews all these years thinking like, I don't have anything to offer. Or, why do I need to press in? I'm in over my head. No matter what side you're on, the people around you are the people that God has placed for you because you need them perhaps more than you even realize. I would have never naturally put a 16 and an 80-year-old together, yet God did. Perhaps the person sitting next to you is God's divine appointment to help add wisdom to your life in such a way that will help you take your next step. So look at your neighbor and say, thank you. What would it look like to lean into your community? To keep asking questions. Now, what I find curious is there's a dude, I'm sure you've heard of him, Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was a poet, but there's some other details about his life that you might not know of. He grew up pastor's kid, hearing the messages, trust Jesus. He was a minister for the first few years of his professional life, and then something tragic happened to him. His wife died. And he began to wrestle through, how could a good God let so much pain and suffering into the world? So he begins searching, asking questions. I actually think that part's good. Press on, search, find Jesus in the midst of your despair. And so he began to see aspects of the supernatural in nature. Also good. God's fingerprints are all throughout creation. He made it. And he came to a realization, and here's what he said. The inevitable mark of wisdom is to see the miraculous in the common. I'm like, spot on. Spot on. You can look at Mary and Elizabeth's story and think, oh, it was just coincidence that Mary visited Elizabeth. Oh, it was just coincidence that Elizabeth, in her rhetoric, confirmed that Mary was pregnant. You can look at that as coincidence, and you can believe in coincidences as your higher power, and you can live your life where happenstance and chance rules your destiny. Or you can choose to believe that there is an author and creator who's working all things together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purposes. You can choose to believe in coincidences, or you can choose to believe that there is a God out there willing and working miracles into existence. And I think Ralph recognized this, but he was so bitter yet toward God that he began to ascribe a general sense of spirituality. He said, that can't be this Jesus. There's something happening in the miraculous, but that can't be. And just a few years later, he wrote another book. The title of this book was Self-Reliance. You see where his trajectory started going. And he said, to believe your own thought, to believe that which is true for you in your private heart is true for all men, that is genius. You see what he's doing here? He's beginning to illuminate the self and create the self as a mini-God. Now, in a sense, that's helpful, right? If you're part of a system and that system's oppressive, you've been able to think like an individual, step outside of that system and say, hey, this is weird, let's fix it, right? Like, that's a good thing to be able to rationalize and analyze. But if you step so far out, you begin to think, hey, I am all that I need. I have all that I need. I am. You have just made yourself a God. You have just made yourself a dictator. And so we see Ralph in his pursuit. He was asking good questions, but I think his fundamental flaw was that he stopped at some level. He was content with what he had. And because of that bitterness, he never quite saw the redemption that Jesus had just a few steps further. And that's why faith over fear is great, and pursuing wisdom is great. But those alone will not take you far enough. There's a third piece that you have to add to this equation that pulls it all together. And here's what the Bible says about that. It says in Proverbs 4:7, it does say, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs all that you have, get understanding, pursue it, relentlessly go. Don't become complacent. Don't think this life is good enough. If you're bored sitting at home thinking, man, is there more to offer? Absolutely, there is. It will cost you everything. Jesus will cost you everything, and following him will be impossibly difficult. But he promises to help you. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. Or 3, 5, and 6, rather. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Do you see the first two there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, faith over fear. Lean not on your own understanding, wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And that's where this third piece comes in. In all your ways acknowledge him. Bring Jesus into that. Bring the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Sometimes peace comes literally in the form of the Bible where God speaks to you. Sometimes peace comes through a sense that surpasses all understanding that you don't get it. In the story where we see peace happening is how God brought Mary and Elizabeth together. And the beautiful thing about this is you don't have to do anything in this step. You had to do some work to choose faith over fear. You had to choose some work to gain wisdom. But when it comes to pursuing peace, you just have to be like this. Because watch what God does as he goes through this. He is the one who told Mary that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. So she goes over, before she says anything, the baby leaps in her womb. A leap like a mother who's pregnant 24 weeks would not normally have. The Holy Spirit began to work in a way, and she was just sitting there. So then a prophetic utterance comes over Elizabeth. This wasn't her reading something. This was God speaking to her. And then that most curious phrase that she has, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So curious. Why would this be in the frame of a question? I think two things are happening here. First of all, she confirms. Remember, Mary hasn't said anything. Elizabeth would have no foreknowledge that she was pregnant. And yet baby leaps and supernatural, she knows that her Lord, Jesus, 3 days old, is in Mary's belly. So for Mary, there's a sense of peace and supernatural confirmation that happens that surpasses all understanding, which I can only imagine how that invigorated her and gave her confidence to continue to step down the difficult path that she was on. But the other thing is happening here. Why am I so favored? I can only imagine Elizabeth's like, why me? Why choose an 80-year-old grandma to birth someone who would proclaim the name of Jesus? And the beauty is, I think that's the question we should all be asking. Why me? Am I worthy? Am I worthy? And the answer is no, we're not. And that's the beautiful thing. You don't have to be good enough for Jesus. You just have to be you. And Jesus will come alongside you wherever you're at and say, saddle up, partner. We're going to have some fun. Are you in? Are you in? So we see the Holy Spirit working together, confirming what's happening through peace. There's a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've heard of him. He has a book called Surprised by Joy, and that book is where he comes to know Jesus. And similarly, his wife died, and he was going through some pain and some heartache and trying to figure out. He was also an atheist, anti-Jesus, anti-God. But unlike Ralph, where Ralph stopped asking questions and placed man as God, I am my own God, C.S. Lewis continued to pursue. Like, that just doesn't make sense. So here's what he writes as he was thinking through this. My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. Have you been there before? That's where Ralph was. That's where Elizabeth was. That's where you may have been before. That's where I've been. My argument against God was that the universe seems cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line is. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? See the argument that he's making there? If I have an idea that something can be better, well then someone had to have created that opportunity for it to be better. And it was this line of thinking that ultimately brought him to the fact that God must be real. And if God is real, then who is it? And he discovered Jesus in that process. He kept asking questions. He kept pursuing. And so that's my hope for you. You need more to make it through this life than what you have. And I think that's kind of the design. But the beauty is trusting in Jesus isn't a mystical process. It's faith over fear, wisdom, peace. And you add those together. And instead of, I have no idea where to go, you can start narrowing down your lane. Now here's the beauty. Going back to Luke's song, this little formula is all through it. Take a look at it. Go back. Yeah. Blessed are you among women. That's the faith over fear coming out. Blessed because you chose faith over fear. And blessed is the child you will bear. She's confirming there's wisdom happening there that Elizabeth is speaking to Mary. But why am I so favored? This is Elizabeth talking. There's a sense of peace that Elizabeth is countering. The mother of my Lord should come to me. There's wisdom, confirmation, direct facts and information. 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped. That's the Holy Spirit acting. That's peace. Blessed is she who has believed, faith over fear, that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Do you remember verse 37? Do you remember verse 37? For no word from God will ever fail. Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Luke is creating a bookmark here to say, hey, God's promises won't fail. And even though it's hard to see where his promises are in the midst of pain and suffering, here's a song that can ring true in your heart generation after generation, reminding you of his faithfulness. And how can you remind yourself? How can you step into that? Faith over fear, wisdom, peace. I want to close with a story. I hesitated giving this to you because it's pretty heavy. But I think it really makes the point in the sense that what I like to do is test things on the extremes. And so if an ideology is true on the extremes, and perhaps it's true, less the extremes. This whole formula that really comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we see all throughout Luke was kind of showed to me by a mentor of mine maybe 10 years ago. And so I've been putting that into practice time after time with little things here and there, really trying to help elevate my capacity for decisions. And then came a decision that when it came up, it was going to be one that I would remember forever. My mom was sick, and this became what was her second to last day on this earth. And she was in the hospital, and she coded. And so the doctors called us and said, hey, get in. She had been doing well. We thought everything was going to be great. And she coded, and so they called us in, and they came to me and said, hey, you have power of attorney. We would like you to sign this DNR, and here's why. We don't think if she goes through this again, it would be absolutely miserable, and they give us all the reasons. And so I immediately flushed with emotion, as you might imagine. And I distinctly remember the thought of, I will remember this decision for the rest of my life. I don't know if I will regret it. How do I make sure that I don't regret this for me or for my siblings? And so without even thinking about it, I begin to process faith over fear. Well, my first thought is, do I pull the plug on my mom? Like, if that happens, am I responsible for that? Well, I have to carry the guilt of that for the rest of my life? And then immediately that faith took over. I'm not in control of my mom's destiny. Only God is. And there is nothing that I can do that God can't supernaturally cover. And so the faith-based response in that is, ensure that your trust is always in God's hands and know that your mother is in God's hands, not my own. Then came time for the wisdom. Here's all the facts and the details about it. My brother was about to have their first baby, which would have been my mom's first grandchild in 2 months. Do we try to prolong her life? How do we then think through these things? And all the details and information was coming at us. And that's where we pursued wisdom from the doctors, some close loved ones, even in my group of siblings, thinking through that. I called my pastor. How do I think through this? We sought wisdom to see where is good, godly advice. And in the midst of that process of trying to gain information, and there was a little bit of pressure from the medical staff of like, hey, you need to make a decision quick, because at this point we will try to revive her, and it will be incredibly painful and heartbreaking for everyone if this happens up this way. And so as we were trying to think through and process, I remember the sense of peace that came over. I didn't really understand it, but it helped bring clarity. And so I looked at my siblings and I said, what do you guys feel? And we both agree that there is this supernatural sense that didn't really make sense, but it was that peace that surpasses all understanding that the Bible promises us. And so we made that decision. And what would end up being my mom's second to last day on earth, and then she went to be with Jesus. And the unique thing was, in the next like 24 hours that elapsed, yes, there was pain and heartache, but there was also prayer. There was laughter. There were moments of God's touch all throughout the next 24 hours that clearly demonstrated God's Holy Spirit and supernatural power that was there. It was nothing that I could do but simply receive God's warmth and his love embrace. Faith over fear, wisdom, peace. The other part is also true in that my mom was having to walk through this herself. Faith over fear. Do I continue to fight for my babies? I'm afraid if I'm not here, what will happen to them? Do I trust that God will take care of my babies? What's wisdom? How do I pursue wisdom in this scenario with what resources I have access to? Holy Spirit, what does it look like to receive your peace and your trust? And the beautiful thing to me is even my mom's last day, she was still taking me to school on what it looks like to trust Jesus more. Because following Jesus will be difficult. It will be even impossible at times. But praise be to God, when we trust Jesus, it elevates us. It elevates our capacity for life. And I wouldn't have it any other way. So if you want to make better decisions in life, if you want to have some more joy, if you're stuck and you just don't know what the next step is, yes, trust Jesus. How do you trust Jesus? Man, walk through that process. Faith over fear, wisdom, peace. That trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. He will guide you. And even if you begin to take a wrong step, he promises to help cover and catch. Faith over fear, wisdom, peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are sovereign, and that we can trust your promises, and we can lean on you. I thank you that you give us a roadmap for how to lean into this idea of trust. And so this week and in the coming weeks, we need more, whether it's because we're bored and we're looking for a grand adventure with you, or because we're at our wit's end and we don't know where else to turn. God, may we have the resolve to press into trust, to press into faith over fear, to press into wisdom, and to press into your Holy Spirit's supernatural peace. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.